Good morning. The scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins.
Good to be with you. As always, we certainly appreciate your presence here this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are our special guest. And we're glad that you're here. If you have any questions about anything that we say or do here at Brown Street, we certainly want you to let us know. We'll do our very best to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. But as always, it is good to be here. We are in the midst of a series of lessons in which we are emphasizing the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God. And we've emphasized that that simply means putting God first in our life. And all of us as Christians ought to be doing that. It's just what the faithful child of God does. We put God first. We understand that that means a crucifying of self and an elevation of God's will in our lives. We recognize, as we have seen even in this series of lessons, that it takes dedication, it takes some devotion, but that's what we do. And so the question then, if you are a member of the body of Christ, are you indeed putting God first in your life? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Are you allowing God to rule over your life and to reign in your hearts? That's what the series has been all about. Again, we're going to preach the eighth lesson of the series here this morning, and it will be the last lesson in this series of lessons. But the main emphasis is hopefully that we have encouraged one another to put God first in our life. Now, in the last few lessons, we have been emphasizing the church. We have talked about entrance into the church, becoming a citizen in the kingdom of God. You simply cannot put God first in your life without doing that. And then on last week, we talked about not only becoming a member of the church, but making sure that you are a member of the right church, a church that is working and worshiping God in a way that is according to the pattern of the New Testament. Now, as we close this series, we want to emphasize the church some more here this morning, but we want to talk about behaving well in the local church. The local church really is at the center of success for the Lord's church here on earth, because it is in the local church that Christians learn and grow and develop so that they can fight against the devil and win the battles over this world. It's in the church really where Christians do most of their work, that is in the local church. And so the importance of the local church really can never be overestimated. It is God's will. It is God's pattern. God has ordained the local church. And the local church is very important. It's why Paul warned the Corinthians about destroying the local church. You remember in 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 16, he said, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" I think we used this passage on last week, and I emphasized at that time that this is dealing with the local church. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul uses the same kind of language with regard to the individual. Like, we are, as individual Christians, the temple of God as well. But when you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 3, you realize he's dealing with the local church here. And so he says to the church at Corinth, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And why does Paul say that here with regard to destroying the temple? It's because the church at Corinth was doing that very thing. They were destroying the temple of God by their carnality. They were destroying the temple of God by their pride and their selfishness, by their lack of love. They were destroying the temple of God because they weren't behaving right in the local church. You might remember another passage of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 15. He says, "But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to act in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth." How are you acting in the local church? All of us here at Brown Street need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves that question. How am I behaving so far as this local church is concerned? How am I acting? And fortunately, the Bible tells us how it is that we ought to act in the local church. So we'll look at that in this lesson here this morning. First of all, we need to put God first by loving the brethren. That's how we should behave in the local church. Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 1, the Hebrew writer simply said, "Let brotherly love continue." And we understand how important that is. That's one of the shortest verses in the Bible, but it is certainly a powerful verse and a verse that is very, very important to every local church. We reach our full potential. At least we can come close to reaching our full potential when we are filled with individuals that love the brethren. Philadelphia is the Greek word there. It's really two Greek words together. Philos is the first part of that. And it means to have affection for or to be fond of. And whenever you see that particular word, whenever you see phil in a Greek word, at least the transliteration of it, whenever you see a phil, it always, whatever follows that, it's talking about having affection for something. Like the famous Greek word phileo is a part of all of that. Just means to have affection, to have love, fondness for others. And so in this case, the object of affection is whatever comes after the phil, so to speak. And in this particular word, it's adelphos. And that's the Greek word for brother. So love of brethren. And do you know really where brotherly love begins? It begins with recognizing that last part of that word. It begins with recognizing that we are truly brethren. And I know that sounds simple. And if I were to ask you one at a time, are we brethren? You would probably shake your head like that. But sometimes we forget that in real life. When things happen and stuff happens all the time in local churches, doesn't it? And sometimes we forget. We are brethren. The Bible consistently refers to Christians as being a part of a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should never, ever forget that. Like, we need to recognize that when in all of our dealings and all of our difficulties with each other, we are brothers. And all of our disputes and disagreements, and they come from time to time, we need to remember that we are brethren. It should mean something to us. It should mean that when we do have a disagreement, we're still going to remain reasonable. It should mean when we are offended by another brother that we're going to be willing to forgive. It should mean that when there's hurt within the body of Christ, we're going to do all that we can to help. That we're going to strive to stay together as a local congregation, that we're going to make up in our mind the devil is not going to tear us apart. The devil is not going to influence us to hold grudges. The devil isn't going to poison our mind to turn against one another in the local church. We're going to stay together no matter what, because that's what brotherly love does. It's how family acts, isn't it? And I understand even in the physical realm, sometimes families split up, and of course you have some families that are dysfunctional and that sort of thing, but we understand that's not a good thing. We want to be an ideal family. where yes, we may have our disagreements and we may sin against each other from time to time, but because we're filled with brotherly love, we're going to stay together. We're going to work through it. I like this paraphrase of Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 1. It's called The Message. It says, stay on good terms with each other, held together by love. That's not an accurate translation of the original Greek, but it does set forth the right message. It is really what the Hebrew writer is saying. Stay on good terms with each other. And you notice the Hebrew writer doesn't say, well, I hope that you can stay on good terms. I hope that the situation and the circumstances are such that you'll always be on good terms. No, he says, stay on good terms. Let brotherly love continue. That is something that God demands of us in local churches of Christ. And if we are acting right, if we're behaving well, we'll allow that brotherly love to continue. No matter what. And the fact of the matter is, a local congregation that has that kind of love one towards another can overcome any obstacle, can solve any problem that arises. And because, again, we're made up of people and we're made up of flawed people, we understand that sometimes those problems come. But a local church can survive and even thrive and rise above all of the fray as long as we stay together because we truly love each other. And we need to recognize, of course, that the kind of love that we're talking about is not just talk, it's action, isn't it? We know that about true biblical love. You remember over in 1 John, turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. Chapter 3, you're probably familiar with it. 1 John chapter 3, and beginning at verse 16. 1 John 3 at verse 16, listen to John. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Notice that. Christ laid down his life for us. That's action, isn't it? Jesus didn't just tell us he loves us. He demonstrated it by his sacrifice. God did the same thing. John 3 at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved the world that he did something. He acted. And in this case, it was the greatest act of giving ever. The giving of his son. But he says that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Look at verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And of course, when he says love, when he talks about words rather and talk, he means only. Words and talk only. There's nothing wrong with expressing our love for each other. We ought to do that. But we shouldn't do that only if it's real biblical love, agape love. Then there'll be action behind it. And a local church that is going to do what God wants it to do and be what God wants it to be will be filled with that kind of love. There'll be action involved. Sometimes it will be laborious action. Sometimes it will be effortless action. Sometimes it will be sacrificial action. But there will always be action. As you've heard me say, love always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And can you imagine a local church doing that where all of its members are only ever acting in the best interest of one another? That's a local congregation that is going to shine and be a good example to the world. I like what C.S. Lewis said about love with regard to action. He said, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we'll find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as you love someone, as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. And there's a lot of truth to that. I don't know if I can explain the whole thing, but it's just the way love acts. It's the result of love. I may have given the illustration before when I did the series on marriage of the wife who was upset. She got to the point where she hated her husband, really. And she went to a counselor and expressed her hatred for her husband and how she wanted a divorce. But not only that, she wanted him to hurt bad. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You go back home and love your husband. You shower him with love. You serve him and just be just a wonderful wife in every area. Just demonstrate all kind of love. And then when he grows dependent upon that, divorce him. See, that sounded like a good plan because she hated her husband. So she went and she executed that plan. And after 3 months, she went back to the counselor and said, oh, everything worked. He said, all right, now divorce him. And she said, are you crazy? I desperately love that man. Because when you show love, when you act, you're actually engaged in loving. It does something not only for the person who is loved, but the person doing the loving. And it's no wonder that we are commanded. This is not really an optional thing among children of God. We have to love one another. You remember John 13 at verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's a sacrificial kind of love. You also are to love one another. That's an unconditional love. That's how Jesus loved us. And we need to love one another. He said in John 15 at verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You see how this is a part of putting God first in your life? If you're not loving the brethren, you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. Because seeking first the kingdom of God obviously has to do with obeying God. And this business of love is commanded by God. And I'll show you another way to act in a local church. We must put God first by being faithful. And the idea of faithfulness has to do with being trustworthy. It has to do with being reliable. And so you're consistent in the application of your Christianity. You can be counted on not only by God, but even by brethren, because you're faithful. And when we think of faithfulness, two things come to mind. First of all, we must be faithful to the Lord. And in fact, that's the only way that you can ever be of real value to the local church. If you're not faithful to the Lord, you really can't help the local church. Instead, you'll do a lot of damage. You'll harm the local church. It's like in Romans chapter 2, you remember that Paul, as he was talking to the Jews, and they were saying all kind of things, how that they were a light and so on and so forth, and teachers to the Gentiles and all of that. But Paul said, in the end, you caused them to blaspheme God. Why? Because they were hypocritical. They were saying, but they weren't doing. They weren't faithful to God. And when we're not faithful to God, and people see that, and they know that we are members of the church, and particularly some that we work with or go to school with, might know that we're members of the Brown Street Church of Christ. And if they see unfaithfulness, guess who they're going to take that out on? Not just you. They'll take it out on us. What kind of church is that? That allows and tolerates, even though we may not be tolerating anything. We may not even know about it. But they're thinking, what kind of church is that that tolerates that kind of behavior? You want to be of value to the local church, whatever local church you're a member of, be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 19. Second Timothy 2 at verse 19. Paul says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's how you live for the Lord. That's how you live right. You live by the Word of God. That's how you're faithful to the Lord, just living by the Word of God. And a real part of that is not living and dwelling in any kind of sin. You have to depart from iniquity. He says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. That's the person who will be of value to the local church. You have to cleanse yourself from what is sinful. Cleanse yourself from what is unholy. You have to be set apart as holy. Now, when you think about that, if we are truly set apart, what that implies is not only that we're going to depart from iniquity, but we're going to stand out. We're going to be different from the world. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the hardest things of putting God first in your life. Of truly seeking first the kingdom of God. Being willing to be different. And people don't like that. The people of God have never liked that. Or at least I should say, the people of God have always struggled with that. Going back to the Jews, wanting a king. Why? They wanted to be like all the nations around them. And that has plagued the people of God ever since. Why do you think Paul in Romans chapter 12 talked about conforming or not conforming to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind? It's because children of God have a tendency to want to conform to the world. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the world is very much different than the church. They don't accept the moral standards of the gospel. And the fact of the matter is, the gospel just sets forth a standard, an ideology, really, that is totally different from the world. It centers around the fact that there's one God. And there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. And the only way to get to that one God is through that one Lord. There's one way and one way alone. Remember Ephesians chapter 4? Not only one Lord, one God, but one faith, one baptism, and so on. The world despises that kind of thing. The world doesn't buy, for the most part, the world doesn't buy this idea that there is one God and that we have to serve that one God His way. And there's no flexibility. The world doesn't like that. I came across this quote from, you might know this woman, Oprah Winfrey. Here's her position on God. Years ago now, she grew up a Baptist, but years ago she got carried away in the so-called New Age religion. And she bought into that. And when she still had her show, she influenced, of course, millions of people. And this is one way that she influenced them with this particular view of God. But she said one of the mistakes that human beings make is that there's only one way to live, and that we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, and there are millions of ways of being a human being and many paths to what you call God. And so that's the New Age religion. She's gotten caught up in a situation where she thinks, if you ask, do you believe in God? She'd probably say yes, but she really doesn't. She certainly doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. She certainly doesn't believe that God is a real personal being, that God is a person to her. God is just a concept, and you may have your concept about God, and I may have mine, but whatever God we serve, there are many different paths to that God. And to her, the great mistake of human beings is that we don't understand that. And that really is the way of the world. That's the way a lot of people think. People in the world today are not setting up idols all over the place and worshiping idols. But you talk to people in the world about God, and what is your idea about God? It's not what you read about in the Bible. It's more of a concept. And usually it involves many different ways. That's the world's view. The Lord's view is there's only one way. I'm the way, the truth in the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. That's the truth, and that's the heart of the gospel. And the truth of the matter is, if you are faithful to that, you're going to find yourself at odds with the majority of people in the world. It's just going to make you different. And when you think about it, almost everything about us is different. Our doctrine is different. Our values are different. Our morals are different. Our way of thinking is different. Everything about the Christian is different, and that's the way it ought to be. The question is, do you have the courage and the conviction to be different? That's a part of being faithful to the Lord. And the Lord's church need people who are willing to stand out, to be set apart as holy, to be faithful to the world, even if that makes you in the minority, and even if a lot of people in the world won't like you or will talk badly about you because of it. You need to be faithful to the Lord. And the second part of that, obviously, and really our main point is, with regard to this, is that we must be faithful to the church. And when we think about being faithful to the church, the thing that comes to mind first is our attendance, usually. And there's good reason for that. First of all, our attendance is something that is measurable. It is the most obvious sign of faithfulness. Not the only sign. But it again, it's something that can be tracked, and most congregations do. We take attendance here at Brown Street, and every congregation I've ever been a part of will take attendance, and some will post it and some won't, but they keep attendance. Because it is, again, the most obvious indication of faithfulness. And another reason we sometimes equate the idea of faithfulness with attendance, and they're not completely equivalent, but the reason sometimes we equate the two is because brethren found out a long time ago that you can tell a brother who is faithful, who is willing to attend all services, is usually a brother who you can rely on. Not always, but usually that's the case. And we have figured out that when you take a member who is not willing to be faithful, a member who will neglect the assembly, then that is a Christian, a person, I should say, a member of the church who is weak. And there's never an exception to that, ever. I've been in many local churches for over 30 years. I have never once come across a brother or a sister in Christ who forsakes the assembly on a regular basis who is strong in Christ. Have you ever seen one of those? I never have. There's some people forsaking the assembly. If you ask them, they'll say, oh yeah, I'm strong in the Lord. No, you're not. And so attendance is a real indication. Now listen, I'm not talking about, we have some members here that have to work and can't attend. I'm not talking about that. We have members at this time of year, or around this time of year, that don't get out at night. They don't drive at night when it gets dark. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who forsake the assembly for no other reason. They just don't have a desire to come. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that person's weak. And there isn't any exception to that. Are you faithful to the local church? Is it demonstrated by even how you attend? Are you determined to come to each and every service? Listen, it's not like we have 50 of them. We have 4. Which basically might add up to 5 hours at the most, depending on how long I feel like preaching. But you think about it, just 4 services, maybe total of 5 hours. And that's what, when it comes down to attending, that's what God requires of you. Which brings us to, why is it that we should attend and not forsake? Because of the command that's from above. That was the scripture reading. I'll just read verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And one of the key words in that is assembling. Not assembly, assembling. And the word assembling points to the practice of assembling. Listen, we have a practice here at Brown Street. We have a practice of coming back every Sunday night. Are you in the habit, if you're a member here at Brown Street, of keeping that practice, observing that practice? If not, you're not faithful to this local church. Wednesday night, it's our practice. I know Wednesday night isn't a service we have to have, but here at Brown Street, the elders and their oversight, they have decided that we should have a midweek Bible study because, remember, it's in the local church where we gain the strength to win the battles against the devil. It's where we can equip ourselves. I think it's good judgment on their part. Point of it is, if you're a member at Brown Street, that's our practice. If you don't attend Wednesday night service, you are not faithful to this local church. And think about that. Are you faithful? How do you act? How do you behave in the local church? It needs to be faithfully. It needs to be faithfully. We need to be compelled from within to come to services like this. And every night to a gospel meeting. Whenever we have a service, not just the Sunday morning service. There's plenty of Sunday morning only brethren, we sometimes say. That's missing the mark. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 14? For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. We appreciate Paul, don't we? What a commitment soldier he was for Christ. He was an individual who gave his all. And he tells us in part why. He's compelled by the love of Christ. And that love would flow both ways. The love that Jesus had for Paul moved and motivated him. But also he was motivated by the love that he had for Christ. It compelled him to act and be faithful. And the same thing should be true of all of us. We should be willing to come to every service. I have said now for years, maybe the church has always struggled with attendance. I don't know. I'm not that old. But ever since I've been in the church, and particularly holding gospel meetings from place to place, it's not unusual at all. When I go on a gospel meeting, I'll see brethren on Sunday, and I won't see them again the rest of the week. That's typical. It's sad to say that. That's not out of the ordinary. It's typical. But what about when people come in and hold a meeting for us? What do they see? They see you on Sunday, but not the rest of the week. Or maybe you'll pop up on Thursday. That's it. Whatever day. What do they see? Listen to me. Maybe you disagree with my first point. Maybe you don't think that we're commanded to come to every service that we have. There are brethren who disagree with that. There are brethren who interpret Hebrews 10 at verse 25 as simply meaning a complete apostasy. Someone who leaves the church altogether and that's it. That we're really not commanded to be here on Wednesday night or every night of a gospel meeting. Listen to me. Even if you feel that way, which is a shame if you do. Where did we get to the point where we try to give God as little as we can? Is that being faithful? We try to just get by. For years, there have been brethren who try to do as little as possible. I've had brethren even express about Wednesday night service. I don't have to come to that. That's not commanded, and so they don't come. Usually, it's because they don't like the teacher. You know, they'll have a change of teacher and then someone who has come for years to Wednesday night service. They don't like the teacher. They stop coming. When you talk to them about it, well, we don't have to anyway. It's not commanded. Really? That's going to stop you from coming out and worshiping God and studying His Word and singing praises to Him and approaching His throne in prayer. You're not going to do that because you don't like the teacher. Does that not say something about faithfulness? It most certainly does. Are you faithful to the local church? And there is something else a concern for those without. Like I've said many times, that at the root of forsaking the assembly is selfishness. Like if you don't come back tonight, you know why that is? It's because you don't want to. I can guarantee you what you're not thinking. You're not sitting back thinking, I wonder if this is good for the Brown Street Church of Christ that I stay home tonight. You're not thinking about the church at all. You're thinking about you. If you don't support a gospel meeting, you're not thinking about the cause of Christ. You're thinking about you. If I do it, I'm just thinking about me. It's selfishness. And it's very interesting. When you read Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer doesn't tell us that we ought to assemble because of what we get out of it. In that context, he talks about what we can give. How we can provoke one another to love and good works. And yes, we ought to be here because it's commanded, and we ought to be here because it's going to help us and build us up. But we also ought to be here because it's going to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to forsake the assembly is simply to say, I'm not interested in what's best for the church and my brothers and sisters. And so we should be motivated by a concern from within. And then there's a few other things that we'll go over quickly. There certainly a part of being faithful to the local church is giving consistently. Remember 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given the churches of given, as I have directed rather, the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he has prospered so that there is no collecting when I come. And we don't talk much about giving here. Very few. If I remember correctly, I have preached one lesson at least, an entire lesson on giving here at Brown Street. Maybe two, at the most three. In 5 years. I really can't remember. I know one that comes to my mind right away. But we don't do it very often. And the reason we don't is simply because as a faithful local church, we engage in the work of the Lord. So we're not burdened with a lot of financial responsibility. Now, we have some, and it's always our finances are always on the communication table, and every member should pick one up and look at it. But you know, a lot of denominational churches, they get involved into all kinds of social functions and secular things, and then they have to fund it, and so they have to beg the church for money two or three times a week. And we don't have that problem, and so we don't have to do as much teaching on giving, but that does not erase the fact that giving is a command. You see it on the screen before you. You are commanded to lay by in store. When? On the first day of the week. Who? Every one of you, the King James says. Everybody, every member is to do it. We know what we're to give as we have been prospered. If you are prospered by God, if you have income coming in and you are a member of this local church, you ought to be laying by in store on the first day of the week. Doesn't matter who you are. He commands the entire church to do that. He even tells them why, so that there is no collecting when I come. Paul didn't want to have to make a collection when he finally got there to Corinth. Now, you have to, if you really want to know why, you have to look at the broader context. It was for the poor saints in Jerusalem. So there was a benevolent need. That, as we saw last week, is a part of the work of the church. And so they collected money so that the work of the church could be accomplished. We do the same thing here at Brown Street. And if you're a member at Brown Street, a part of faithfulness is participating in that. Nobody knows but you and God. We don't, as I've pointed out before, we're not like many denominations who ask for W-2s from its membership. We don't do that. Nobody knows except perhaps the ones who count the money. And if you put in cash, nobody still knows about you. If you write a check, I suppose they do. I don't even know if they pay attention to it. But really, it's between you and God. And so, are you faithful? Giving is a part of being faithful. Another part is helping the weak. Remember Galatians 6 at verse 1? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, in this particular passage, Paul really is dealing with how we ought to behave immediately when a person falls away. We should want to restore them back in place as soon as we can. And we try to do a pretty good job with that. But part of faithfulness really is keeping those who have fallen away on our mind. And I'm as guilty as anyone of not doing that to the degree that I probably should. And some people who have fallen away like that, listen, they don't want to be contacted. They don't want to be bothered by you. They have moved on from us and from the Lord. Does that mean we shouldn't be thinking about them? I think we should. Remember, James had something to say about this issue as well. He said, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," so we're talking about someone who has left. Maybe someone who has been withdrawn from, even. That if someone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Caring about the weak. That's a part of being faithful to the local church. And then one more thing, and I'll go very quickly with this. Being active. Ephesians 4 at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's a part of faithfulness. Being not just a member of a local church, but being an active member. And the time is short. We don't have time now, but a good passage on that is Matthew 25. You know it well, the parable of the talents. And you know how the story goes, that the one fella who just received one talent, he didn't use them like the one who received five. He multiplied his. And the one that had two, he multiplied his. The one who had just one, he hid it in the ground. He's called lazy. He's called unfaithful. The fact of the matter is, if you're not using your talent, and every brother and sister here in Christ at Brown Street, you have ability God has given you. That's one of the teachings of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. He gives everyone talent. He may have given some more than he has given you, but he has given you something. And in fact, he has given you quite a lot. You think about that one. We don't have time to discuss this now, but the one talented man, that one talent was worth approximately, and that's the best we could do with it, but approximately 17 years of labor. That's quite a lot. That's not a little. We just think he didn't hardly have anything because the other ones had more, but he had plenty. And so do you. There might be others who have more than you, but you have plenty. The question is, are you using your talents? Whether you're a brother and it has to do with serving publicly, whether it has to do with visiting the sick, encouraging the weak, whatever it is, you know, or you should know what your talent is. And the question is, are you faithful? Are you an active member of the local church? That's faithfulness. That's what the local church needs, faithful members. And all of that is a part of seeking first the kingdom of God. You cannot be an unfaithful member, a member who is inactive, a member who doesn't love, and then turn around and say, "But you know, the most important thing to me in life is God." It doesn't work that way. You need to put God first in your life. Part of that is acting, behaving well in the local church. I hope that you'll be willing to do that. I hope all of us will be willing to put God first, to seek first the kingdom of God in every way that we have talked about in this series of lessons, that we can grow and be what God wants us to be, and we could be the kind of local church that God wants us to be. You want to start serving God and put Him first? As I said in the beginning, you have to obey the gospel. Romans 1 at verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation. That is the gospel. Acts 2 at verse 38 is very simple. You have to repent and be baptized. Every one of you. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In that passage, it has to do with salvation. You will be saved. Your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ if you're willing to repent and be baptized. Then you can start putting God first in your life. Hope you make the right decision as we stand and sing. Amen.